Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. It wasn't time yet. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray your anointing upon the words of the one who speaks. May they truly be yours. May we go from this place changed and growing and knowing that we have learned about you today and we are going to apply what we learned. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I said that I was going to say something about my dad, this is my dad when he was 19 or 20 years old, trying to be dapper. He was married when he was 20 and grew 4 inches after he was married. He was 5'4" when he was married. He was 5'7" after that. This is my dad, Irvin Tyson, on his wedding day, which was July 27th, 1941, so just a few months before Pearl Harbor Day. And then this is on the exact day, on the 27th of 1991, okay, the 50th anniversary. This is Irvin Tyson. This next one is using one of his, he could do anything. He could pull an engine out of a car and work on it. We installed our cabin was like a Jehovah's Witness meeting house, okay? It had no windows when we bought it. And he and my brother took saws and cut through the concrete block and put windows into this place. And there he is. This is only a year or two before he died. Putting this window in. And this next one here is Daddy sitting in one of his happy places. This is along Young Woman's Creek, which runs right through our property in the mountains of Pennsylvania. And it's kind of hard to see that picture, but he's sitting on a stump and just reveling in watching the kids swim in the swimming hole, I think. I got my appreciation for creation from my dad. And this next one is, it's hard to see once again. He's wearing my sister's wig. And this is Daddy being goofy. He did a lot of being goofy, and it's genetic. This next one is Irvin Tyson being grandpa. That's Emily there. And with her cousin Mark, they're about 3 or 4 months apart in age. That's 1993, 1994, somewhere. This is Irvin Tyson, who is my father. This next one is Irvin Tyson being my daddy. He always had 7 or 8 beehives. And that's his Panama hat bee net that he wore. These are just the ways that my family knew Irvin Tyson. He was also a minister of the gospel. He was a Brother in Christ minister all of his adult life. He was a church leader at our home church and in the denomination. He was a very hard worker, and because of that, a faithful employee. And when he was 63 years old, he and my brother launched a very, very successful business. It's still successful, and he thrived. He was a good citizen. He was a good citizen. But as I already pointed out, most important to me and to my family, and as Kathy said this morning, he was daddy. He was daddy. The Aramaic term is Abba. Abba. And that's who he was to us. Now let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they accurately recounted what people were saying, what the conventional wisdom was that was going on, and what they were saying about this extraordinary man from Nazareth. Nazareth of all places. And they accurately recounted what they were saying about him. But then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And that's a key issue. The world has lots of descriptions of who Jesus Christ was and is. To some, he's a myth. To others, he's an important prophet. To almost everyone, he was an all-around good guy. Everybody has something to say. Almost everybody who knows about Jesus has a good impression of who he is. But who do we say he is? And this will determine, when we determine who he is to us, this will determine how we deal with life and how we face the future. So let's talk about that very question. Who is Jesus to you? And first, let me just point out, it's not even an aside, but a sinful place is a good place to proclaim the Son of the Living God. Let me give some background of where they were when these questions came up. It's no accident that Jesus and his disciples were in Caesarea Philippi for this eternal life lesson. This town, this area, is north of the Sea of Galilee. It's miles and miles north of the region that's principally inhabited by the Jews. This is basically a Gentile area, and it's kind of an oasis. And it was probably the climate was probably a bit different 2,000 years ago. But when we were there in 2015, and especially in September because it's the dry season, it was rocky and dry. It's like Israel is kind of like the mountains of the moon, except where they irrigate. The Sea of Galilee is lower and lower because of all the irrigation that comes out of it. So it's desert. But where Caesarea Philippi is a really beautiful, lush area. It's the area that from the time of the Israelites coming back to the land of Canaan, it was the area of Dan. It's one of the things we're going to be learning about in Vacation Bible School was the different tribes. The tribe of Dan had this country here north of the Sea of Galilee. Some commentators suggest that Jesus went there to get away from the press of the crowds and to have some concentrated teaching time with his disciples. And that's probably true, but no matter what, this area was an area associated with idols and pagan deities and false belief. In Old Testament times, it was the place of high places where the kings and priests would have burnt offerings to Baal and Ashtoreth in these high places on top of a mountain under a particular tree. And so this was a place of pagan worship even in Old Testament times. Later, as the Greeks moved into the region, as Alexander the Great and his army conquered the area, it became a place where the Greek god of nature, Pan, was worshipped, and there was a cave where he was supposedly born, and they went there to worship there. By the time Jesus and his followers were walking through it, it was a Roman bastion, and it reflected the worship of Caesar in a temple built by Herod the Great, and he named the town Caesarea Philippi after Caesar. He named it after, actually, named it after Caesar Augustus. Philippi was one of the sons of Herod, I think. So it was in this setting that Jesus and the disciples are walking through the area, and Jesus is with his Jewish followers in this setting, in the midst of Gentile paganism, and Jesus asks, referring to himself, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And that's a good question to ask. It's a good question to ask then, and it's a good question to ask now. What do people say about Jesus? Now, the people of Jesus' day knew that Jesus was not just a regular guy. And the disciples' response shows it, because they say, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They thought that maybe John the Baptist had somehow resurrected. Some people thought that perhaps John the Baptist had somehow resurrected, or maybe he hadn't been executed at all by Herod or all. They didn't have the internet to see what the latest conspiracy theory was, but they had these suspicions. Maybe he's John. And this really terrified the Herods, okay? Or maybe he was Elijah. Elijah had been taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, and the Jewish tradition said that Elijah would come back, and he did at the Mount of Transfiguration, which is another sermon. But they thought maybe he was the great prophet Elijah, who had been prophesied to return, or maybe just Jeremiah the prophet. They knew that he was extraordinary. He was anything in their minds, in the conventional wisdom, he was anything but what he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as I already said, for us today, Jesus makes a favorable impression. Gandhi said that if it wasn't for Christians, he would have been a follower of Christ. That was a good excuse to not do it. Okay, but that's what Gandhi said. Muhammad considered Jesus the most important prophet, but not the Son of Allah. To non-believers, Jesus is practically universally seen as a very good person. If you're really a really jerky atheist, you'll have something nasty to say about Jesus. But but almost everybody else sees Jesus as a good person. But just that, a person and not God. He's somebody who died 2,000 years ago, probably executed by the Romans. In a lot of cases, people do not want Jesus to be anything more than a historical or mythical figure because they don't want to relinquish control to anyone else. I think that was Gandhi's problem. Because you're not supposed to base Christianity on Christians. You base Christianity on Christ. But that's beside the point. Jesus didn't want to leave it with just what people were saying because he had something he wanted to teach. So he asked, what do you say? What do you say? Essentially, he's asking, why are you following me? Now, Jesus didn't ask this because he didn't know who he was. He didn't have this identity crisis. He wasn't feeling vulnerable and needy and looking for words to bolster his ego by knowing what the trending opinion was, or even of his disciples. Not at all. Instead, he's checking to see how far his disciples have come. He has an important follow-up question to the crowd question, who do you say I am? G. Campbell Morgan writes, when Jesus asks, but who do you say that I am? It is both emphatic and plural. He addresses this question to the disciples at large rather than just to Peter, because Peter's the one that answered. He was always the first one to answer. Okay? The people are free to believe whatever they want about Jesus, but Jesus has been carefully preparing these disciples to carry on his work. They have heard his teachings and witnessed his miracles. What they think of him is critical. Yes, what we think of Jesus is critical. We are his disciples too. That is literally what Christ followers are, disciples. We think of the disciples as 12. Actually, Jesus had dozens of disciples who followed him. He had 12 close ones. We are all disciples. We are in there with those 12, okay? And what we think of Jesus is critical. People need to know what we think of Jesus. They need to see, is he Lord? Is people need to see in us, is he the Lord of our life? Is he the risen Lord? He's not dead. He's not still hanging on a cross. He's the risen Lord. Is he worthy to be followed? Is he worthy to be shared with a wandering world? We need to know, and that's why Jesus is asking this. And Peter, as I said, he's always the one that answers. Peter answers for everyone. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew, Peter knew, even though, and Jesus knew, whatever, even though the religious leaders wanted him gone, that the opinion of the world was generally complimentary towards Jesus and even thought highly of him. The problem was the world's opinion wasn't and still isn't accurate. Jesus was much more than John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet. He was much more than a national reformer who was going to ride in and kick the Romans out and clean up the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was more than a miracle performer, a healer, and he was certainly more than a prophet. No, he's much more than that. Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah. Peter saw that. And for once, Peter wasn't just flinging words Okay? His confession, Jesus says it here, that his confession was divinely inspired. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Several weeks ago, we looked at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And that, too, was divinely inspired. Peter was a fisherman. He was a sailor. You know what sailors talk about and what they say. They can turn the air blue. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of someone, it's not flesh and blood who's speaking through them. And so Peter's words were divinely inspired, and Pentecost was the foundation of the church, and that foundation was built on a solid rock. And Jesus responds, and I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, the Greek word for rock, okay? And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. G. Campbell Morgan, again, says, how we answer this question is also critical. Uncertainty equates to unbelief at this point. To be Christian means believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Anything else is less than Christian. You cannot be saved by Muhammad or Buddha or any of the gajillions of gods that are in Hinduism. You cannot be delivered by the Book of Mormon or by handing out literature for the Jehovah's Witnesses or a myriad of other cults and false religions. You can't get to heaven by deep meditation or just by being as good as the next person, okay? At the end of your days, there's not just a hole in the ground or your ashes sprinkled in your happy place. Here's the truth. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. The only way to have salvation, you can't even earn it, okay, is through Jesus Christ. And that's by believing him, by confessing him. Jesus told Peter, and he told the other disciples, that their confession was a rock against which the gates of hell would not prevail. Confessing Jesus Christ, hell can't deal with it. And then a short while later, Jesus proved that when he rose from the grave. So now, no matter what people say about Jesus or God the Father, or if they use his name in profanity, the truth is that the church is built on the confession that Jesus is Lord, and he's the only way to peace and to salvation. Paul put it this way, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. I referred to false religions and cults just a bit ago. A very good way to determine if a belief system is false is to ask the very question Jesus did. What do they say about Jesus? If he's not the Christ, if he's not the Son of the living God, it's a false religion or a cult. I've often taught that the root meaning of the English word church is not a building. It's a people. Literally, God's called out ones. That's us. That's us, ABC. That's the church in general. We are built on the rock. So even though the people that Jesus had been teaching recognized him as someone who was extraordinary or even supernatural, the disciples recognized him as something far more than that. And this shows that if you spend significant time with Jesus, you will see him for who he is. Are you spending time with Jesus? Let's be disciples. Let's spend time with Jesus in prayer and in Scripture. You get to know Jesus by reading about him. You get to know someone by communicating with that person. Spend time with Jesus. Let's get to know him so well that when we're asked, "Who is Jesus to you?" we can reply, "He's the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we can explain that, because people are liable to get a glazed over look if they look at you, if you respond with that. Be ready to explain it. And if you know what this says, you know how to explain it. And we'll be standing on the rock. When we do that, we'll be standing on the rock that is the church that will not fail. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Always remember that the prayer corner is available here for you to pray about something you realized here, something else that's going on, and you can pray.